take your Bibles out and turn with me to the book of 2 Peter tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1. In a few moments we're going to be focusing in on verse 5. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. Good to see everyone here this morning. We have some visitors with us. For that we are extremely grateful. Thank you for coming. If you have any questions or comments about the things that you hear taught and things that you see practiced, feel free to ask. We do not want you to leave here uninformed or with questions in your mind. We would love to be able to visit with you about any question that you have. And as we study together this morning, our intent is to help each one of us become stronger Christians, better Christians, in our service to our God. It's all about serving and pleasing Him. We're here to worship and serve Him. This morning, we're going to be examining the measure of a strong Christian. How do we measure ourselves? You know, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. It is very important for us as Christians to do this, to examine ourselves. You know, there are various standards of measuring that we have today. We have measuring cups, scales, tape measures, and thermometers. Now, those tools measure different things. We measure volume with a measuring cup. We measure mass by scales. We measure the length of material by tape measures. And we measure temperature with thermometers. How do we measure ourselves? What tool do we use to measure ourselves? Well, let me suggest to you, first and foremost, we use the Scriptures to measure ourselves. In society, we use different things to measure our progress. In secular knowledge and understanding, for example, we have school systems. And those school systems, we have various ways of grading ourselves. And you know those in the first grade? How many of you have ever seen the program, the new program, Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? You know, sometimes that program makes you feel awfully dumb, doesn't it? As you're watching that, you passed the fifth grade, but yet a lot of those questions you don't know. Well, we measure ourselves in that way, by grade levels. We measure ourselves by how we have progressed in our growth. You know, first graders are not expected to know what seniors in high school know. They're not expected to know what college graduates know. We understand that. So maybe your grade, maybe where you are right now as a Christian, and the measure that you use, which will be the Bible, needs to reflect where you are spiritually, where you are as far as a child of God is concerned. So there may be some relative things pertaining to you personally, individually. But we all need to realize that the Word of God tells us where we ought to be in our lives, and we need to make the grade according to the Scriptures, not according to society. You know, the Bible teaches us in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Here's something else important as we begin to consider this idea of measuring ourselves. When we begin measuring other people, we need to be aware of something very important. There are some things, friend, we cannot see, we cannot know. God does. He's able to see. He's able to know certain things that we're not able to. So thus, we should be very careful when we pass judgment upon someone else. And when we begin measuring someone else, we need to be careful about that. But at the same time, the Bible also tells us that you shall know them by their fruits. So there are areas, there are ways in which we can measure other people. And we should, by the way. We should measure each other. We should help each other, not for the purpose of condemning and ridiculing and pushing down, but just the opposite, for the purpose of helping, encouraging, and lifting up. And so we need to examine each other as well from this perspective. Not that we are to go around trying to tell everyone else their business, but we're to help each other, try to get to heaven and strengthen each other. What is the measure of a strong Christian? May I suggest to you first and foremost that we can know and understand certain things about other people based upon their fruit. For example, I'm going to give you four things to begin with. Attendance, participation, dependability, and biblical knowledge. These four things are evident in other people's lives. We can gauge them. We can measure them by their attendance. We can measure ourselves by this measure. Participation. How active are they in the work of the church? Now, as far as we are concerned, we are primarily only going to be aware of the things within our association. So we don't really know what they're doing in other places. So we're talking about their participation in the work of the church. Their dependability. When you ask them to do something, if they can do something, can you rely upon them to help you in a particular need? Biblical knowledge. Are we all growing as we should in biblical knowledge? Now, these things are evident. These are external measures, I guess that you could say. But may I suggest to you, these things are, number one, important. However, we need to think a little deeper when we begin to examine ourselves. We need to think about other things in our own life. You know what? A hypocrite can exist very comfortably with these measures. The scribes and Pharisees could exist very comfortably with these measures, couldn't they? They were always there, and they were participating in the court of the temple. They were dependable to do what they were expected to do. And biblical knowledge, the scribes and Pharisees were very knowledgeable. Now, they had misapplied a lot of that knowledge. I can say accurately they were knowledgeable in the Scripture, but they were lacking in wisdom and application. But they were knowledgeable. Just because someone is at every service, just because he participates, and just because he is dependable, and just because he has biblical knowledge, does that ensure 100% that that person is a faithful child of God and God is pleased with his efforts and his work and his growth as a Christian? Now, certainly these are indicators that would indicate that that's the case, but does that necessarily have to be the case? The scribes and Pharisees, I believe, could fit these descriptions. However, they were rejected by God. You know, brethren can remain in spiritual immaturity if this is the only measure given to them. Our attendance, our participation, our dependability, our biblical knowledge are all very extremely important. But these things, our attendance must go more than just attending. We must develop and grow from our attendance. We must learn. We must come to get. We must take it in. Our participation, it's not that we're doing it. See, some people could do that. They could participate just so they could let everyone know how wonderful they are. And is that really helping them? Or are they doing it because they really love other people and they want to help and they want to strengthen others? Why are they participating? Being dependable. And biblical knowledge both could have similar motives behind them. So we need to realize there are other things involved. As 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 through 10 suggests, we need to add to our faith certain things. We'll talk about that. We need to possess the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. We're going to talk about that this morning and setting our affections on things above. These are things that we really need to stop and think about in our Christian growth, in our life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, Peter writes, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." That word knowledge there, epignosis, means full and complete knowledge and understanding, participating in the knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. "For he who lacks these things," verse 9 says, "is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Virtue, add to your faith. Faith is that which we have received through our understanding of the Word of God and our belief that Jesus is the Son of God.
that He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And upon that faith, we are to build certain characteristics that existed in our Lord Himself. Virtue, that is moral excellence. The determination to do what is right because of conviction. Like Daniel in Daniel 1 and verse 8, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meats. He made that commitment. He kept that commitment. He made up his mind he's going to do what's right. Genesis 39 and verse 9, how can I do this great sin and sin against my God, Joseph said. Just a young man. How can I do this and sin against my God? We can be far away from home. We can be a long ways from home. But let me tell you something. Virtue is that distinct characteristic that you possess that keeps you in line even though you're far away from home, because it's not your parents you're wanting to please, per se, and foremost. It's not your friends back home that are Christians. It's God Himself. So therefore, no matter where you are, how are you going to behave yourself? How are you going to act? Knowledge. Knowledge of God's Word, which tells us what is right. We are to grow in this knowledge. Not just knowledge of what this passage says and what that passage says and where this is found and where that is found, but applying that knowledge to our life. Full understanding of what God wants from us. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling right the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Acts 17 and verse 11, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. In what way? They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things which they were taught were so. So it is through the Scriptures that we gain this knowledge, but we must continue to work and gain knowledge and apply that knowledge to our life. Self-control. That is, we are to take the Scriptures and we are to bring ourselves into complete compliance with them. Self-control. Now, this is not an easy thing to do. How many of you have told yourself, I'm going to start getting up at 5:30 or 6 o'clock in the morning and I'm going to start exercising in the morning. I'm going to start walking. Or how many of you have decided, you know, I'm fixing to start watching my diet and I'm fixing to go on a strict diet and I'm fixing to lose a lot of weight. How many of us have decided, you know, I'm not going to watch programs like that anymore? And all these things we may decide, guess what? It's not very long. We've turned right around, and what are we doing? We're not watching our weight. We're sleeping in late, and we're watching programs we shouldn't be watching. Self-control. Paul said he buffeted his body daily. That doesn't mean he went down to Ryan's at the buffet line and constantly fed himself. That's not what that means. He kept himself under strict observation and discipline and brought his body into harmony with God's will. And that's what we need to do. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. That begins through the renewing of our mind, doesn't it? We must change the way we think, which will then produce a change in action, a change in course. We must give ourselves, we must be transformed in our mind, renew our mind. Perseverance. Peter says we need to add this to our self-control. Perseverance, that is, being steadfast to the Lord. Being steadfast and resolute in what that which the Lord wants us to do. Serve Him. Persevere in it. Hebrews 6, verses 12 and 15. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Those who were faithful to the Lord in Old Testament times, they demonstrated this characteristic of perseverance. And so must we. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful until death, and I will give thee a crown of life, the Lord said. Be thou faithful unto death. That means even the suffering of death for the cause of Christ. If that's what it takes, if that's your end, so be it. You be faithful even to that point. Persevere. Godliness. Piety. Respecting God by respecting and submitting to His authority, His Word. What does God say about this? Can I do this practice? Can I engage in this? What does God say about it? That is the determining factor. A godly person is one who respects what God says and complies with it. He is holy, as 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 17 says. We are holy, even as our Father in heaven is holy. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. We come out from among them, out from among the world, and we're separate from the world. Thus we know God will receive us.
And thus we strive to perfect holiness in the fear of God.
Brotherly kindness.
Our attention is focused upon our brethren and their needs. Our attention is directed towards helping them in their need. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. We are to be full, friend, of brotherly love. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, since you have obeyed the gospel, since you have become a Christian, what does he say? Love one another. In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Philippians 1 and verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 3, 12, and 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 all indicate the need for us to grow in this grace as well. We are to grow in brotherly kindness. You know, first graders are not expected to know calculus, but they are to know some math. And we can say that these are basic fundamentals of the Christian life that we've talked about so far. And even first graders, they should have some understanding of math. We as Christians should have some understanding of brotherly kindness and do what we can. And we are to grow in this grace. We are to grow in brotherly love, as the Apostle Paul tells the church at Thessalonica. They had brotherly love, but they were to grow in it. Brethren, we can grow in this. We can increase, and we need to do that. Love, devotion to God, and genuine concern for the well-being of our fellow man. This particular grace is so important, as Mark 12, verses 29 through 31 tells us. And you shall love the Lord thy God with some of your heart, some of your soul, some of your mind, and some of your strength. Is that what that says? You shall love the Lord your God with most of your heart, most of your soul, most of your mind, and most of your strength. Is that what that says? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with how much? All. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all of your strength. How much is that? What is that? Love. Now, if we do that, as he says, this is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Agape, love, a genuine concern for the well-being. That other word, brotherly kindness. Phileo love. We are to be affectionate towards our brethren in Christ. But agape means that we are to be genuinely concerned for their well-being. And not just for our brothers in Christ, but also for all men. We should be genuinely concerned for their well-being. Giving all diligence to add to your faith these things. Now, we've introduced these things. We've talked a little bit about these things. How would you say you measure up? Friend, let me emphasize this. Sometimes we look at attendance and we look at these kinds of external measures, but the Lord looks at this. And the Lord knows how you're growing. The Lord knows where you are. The Lord knows about your virtue. Are you an individual who is determined to do what is right? You have that moral, excellent quality in you, no matter where you are. God knows that, doesn't He? Knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Be even more diligent, Peter says, to make your call and election sure. If these things are in you and abound, they make you that you shouldn't need to be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you measure up using these things as a measuring guide? How do you measure up? Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 5. This text was read a little earlier, Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19. Let's go back to verse 16, though, and just kind of go through the text for just a moment. Paul writes and says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we're to walk in the Holy Spirit. We're to walk in what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. And if we do that, we walk in accordance with the Holy Spirit, and we walk bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then we will not walk in fulfilling the lust of our flesh. It's mind over matter, if you will. We have submitted to the Lord and we're following Him. If we're following the Lord, friend, let me tell you, it's this simple. If we're following the Lord, we are not following the devil at the same time. It's really that simple. However, if we have a mixed heart,
then we're going, we're trying to follow the Lord on one hand, but wait a minute, we've got some problems here because we're not wholly devoted to Him. We've got some problems, or we're also trying to serve our flesh.
And thus, we're actually following the devil too.
And we can't really follow, we can't follow both at the same time.
That means we're following the devil if we have a divided heart. We must totally, completely follow the Lord. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, if I'm walking by the Spirit, I'm doing the things that the Holy Spirit wants me to do. If I'm walking by the flesh, I'm doing the things that my flesh wants to do. Now, I can't walk according to both at the same time. I'm going to choose one. Where am I going? How am I going to walk? Who am I going to follow? If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. You're not under condemnation. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. He could go on naming other things, so he just stopped there and said, and the like. But then he also goes on and he says, those who practice such things, as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is. Now, those who walk in the Spirit, this is how they walk. Those who walk in the flesh, they walk in what we've just read. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, etc. Verse 22. But those who walk in the Spirit, this is how they walk. Here's the measure. Here's the measure. This is the divine measure. Love. Both to God and neighbor. Love. Joy. Not based on externals, but an obedient faith and confident hope that we have in our Lord. You know what? A person can be joyful in prison. Paul and Silas. Acts chapter 16. They were in prison. And at midnight, what were they doing? Oh, woe is me. The Lord has forsaken me. No. What were they doing? They were singing praises, weren't they? And the other prisoners and the jailer heard them. We can be joyful wherever we are. It's not dependent upon external circumstances. It's dependent upon what's in our heart, our faith, and our obedient faith and confidence in the Lord. Philippians 4 and verse 4, 1 John 1 and verse 4, we're to be rejoicing all the time. We're to be happy people. And you know, I don't know how to bottle that up and departmentalize it to one section of your life so you can be joyful over here but not over here. You know, we need to be joyful all the time. And that's going to be radiant. It's going to be seen by others. Peace. Contentment due to a right relationship with God. Because I know what God has said. I know I've complied with what God has said. Therefore, the peace of God that goes beyond everything and anything that we could possibly imagine is abiding in our hearts. The peace of God that bringeth understanding, that bringeth joy, that bringeth happiness, that bringeth all these things. Why? Because I know that I have complied with what the Lord has told me to comply with. So friend, we need to have that. It surpasses all understanding. It surpasses all things that the external circumstances that we may find ourselves in. The peace of God that bringeth understanding, surpasseth understanding, should be there with us at all times. What about long suffering? The word there literally means to suffer long. And to suffer long without retaliation. James 5, 7 through 9. I am to be patient and long suffering, not vengeful. Well, fruit of the Spirit is to be long-suffering, to be patient, to wait on the Lord. Kindness, an approachable disposition, not caustic. A person who is kind is one who readily receives others into his midst and never is sharp, contentious, but kind and receptive. We need to be kind people. Goodness That is uprightness of heart and life, doing good. Very close to the term virtue that we looked at earlier. Goodness. We should be people who do good all the time. Faithfulness. God can depend upon us. We completely trust in God, and we are people of fidelity. God can trust us. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Suffers wrong and without resentment. Now this term gentleness, meekness, strong, firm, but gentle. That's because you are under control. The word meekness is a wonderful word. It is one who has the strength to retaliate. He has the strength to lash out. But what does he do? He's gentle in response to his suffering and persecution, like our Lord was. And so we need this characteristic in our life. Self-control. We talked about earlier, bringing all thoughts and actions into harmony with the divine standard. When the Apostle Paul spoke to Felix about these things, you know, in Acts the 24th chapter, in verse 25, Acts 24 and verse 25, it says, "Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now, for when I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" This is part of the gospel, friend. When a person becomes a Christian, he needs to understand something. He is to bring his body into control, into the control of the Lord, submitting to the Lord. It's part of the gospel. Against such, Paul says, there is no law. There is no condemnation in doing these things. These are the things that we must, as Christians, do. Now, how do we measure up? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How do we measure up? Here's the Lord's measure. How do we measure up? We've already talked about love. What about joy? Are you a joyful person? Are you a person who constantly has a song in your heart? Even when things are going bad, are you an individual that can still find the good things in life? You can still count the blessings in life. You're not a pessimistic individual. You're an optimistic individual. That's what a joyful person is. He's an optimistic fellow or woman. Peace. Long-suffering. How do you measure up? Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. How do you measure up with this standard? This is the Lord's standard. Not tendency. That's important because I want to tell you right now, a person who loves the Lord and loves the brethren, where is he going to be when it comes time to assemble with the saints? Where is he going to be? He's a person who has joy in his heart and he wants to share that, doesn't he? Where is he going to be when the saints come together? Certainly, he's going to be present. So, all those things are important. But these are the things, these are the standards that the Lord looks at. The scribes and Pharisees, I want you to think about this. The scribes and Pharisees, what was their downfall? Was it that they didn't attend all the meetings of the council? Was that their real downfall? Was it because they were ignorant, totally ignorant? They didn't study the law like they should have? What was their downfall? They didn't have love. They didn't have joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. That was their problem. How do we measure up? Another passage I want to look at for a little while this morning. Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, the third chapter, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul says this, "If then you were raised with Christ," that is, if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, if you've been buried and raised with Christ, if you've been baptized for the remission of your sins in the name of our Lord and Savior, if you've done this, then what does he say to seek those things which are above, not on things of the earth. Seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. Let me ask you, first of all, whose responsibility is it to seek and to set here? Seek those things that are above. Set your mind on things above. Whose responsibility is it? It's mine. My responsibility. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. This goes back to what we were talking about earlier. A focused mind, not a divided heart, but a united heart in serving my Lord. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For if you died, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died with Christ. And you are in Him, so serve Him. You have bound yourself to Him. You have committed yourself to that. So serve Him. As you go on through the context, beginning in verse 5, therefore put to death your members. There are some things we must put off. Things we must cut off and separate from ourselves. That's what that word death has a reference to. We're to separate these things from us. Put to death in your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. If you're practicing these things, what do you have to look forward to? The wrath of God. Even if you are a son, even if you have obeyed the gospel, even if you are a son of God, what's going to happen to those who practice these things? Wrath. In verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You used to live like this, but not anymore. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Put off the old man, have you? If you've done these things, if you used to live in these things, put them off. Stop it. And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Doesn't matter what your past has been. Friend, if you are in Christ, you are to live like Christ wants you to live, and we are all one in Christ, by the way. Now, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, those in Christ, holy and beloved, that is pure, set apart from sin, and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body. And be thankful. Now, as the elect of God, as God's chosen people, we have responsibilities. Now, we've talked about, again, some of these things already. Put on tender mercies. What does that mean? We haven't talked so much about that. Put on tender mercies. May I suggest to you that if it were not for the mercy of God and Him being tender in mercy, we would all be destined for devil's hell. God is merciful. Aren't you glad? He wants to forgive. He wants to help us. He wants to provide our needs. That's God. He's merciful. He looks down upon us and He wants to help us. So He provided His only begotten Son, that through Him we can have the hope of eternal life. Now what about us? We're to have that same characteristic. What about those who have wronged you? What about those who have done evil to you? What about those who are your enemies? How do you treat them? Are you merciful? What about those who are in need? Are you merciful? Kindness. We've talked about that. Humility. Now here is one of the keys to serving the Lord. You cannot serve the Lord without being humble or lowliness of mind. To place yourself under His authority.
You cannot serve the Lord unless you humble yourself before God. If you humble yourself before God, He will lift you up. Meekness. We've talked about that. Long suffering. Bearing with one another. That means we hold each other up. When we see a brother stumble, when we see a brother in trouble, we don't run around talking about them to everybody. Say, you know what brother so-and-so did? What sister so-and-so did? You know what they're doing? How they're living? That's not how we do it. How do we do it? We go to them. We try to help them. We encourage them, strengthen them. We try to help them back up if they fall. That's what we do. We bear with one another. And we forgive one another. That's what we do as Christians. There's your measure. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Brethren, it's hard for a person who is filled with pride, for a person who is filled with selfishness, it's hard for that person to forgive others. But a humble person who loves the Lord, who loves others as he should, we want to forgive others. We're merciful. And we will forgive. Now there are some qualifications to that, I understand. The Lord told Peter, if they sin against you 70 times 7, if they repent, what did Jesus say to them? Forgive them. But even before they're brought to repentance, friend, it must be in our heart to desire to forgive that person and want to forgive them and bring them to the point to where we can actually forgive them so the Lord can forgive them. Because we love them. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. This is what holds everything here together. If we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbors, ourselves, you know what? None of these things will be a problem for us. These will truly be measuring sticks whereby we are approved in the sight of God because we possess them. Now, think about these things. How do we measure up using this standard? Now, there are some other things in the Scriptures as well. The ability to receive solid food, that indicates your spiritual growth, your strength. Hebrews 5 and verse 14, there are certain levels upon which we can obtain and grow in our knowledge and understanding of God's Word. And we need to be diligent in growth there. And our ability to discern between good and evil. What's sad is there are people who have been Christians for 50 years and they can't tell the difference between what's right and what's wrong. For example, when it comes to things such as gambling or social drinking, things of that nature, they cannot look at that and from a scriptural perspective decide which is wise and which is unwise, which is good, which is bad, which is productive, which is not. We haven't grown like we should. How we view our enemies. Do we even love them? Now, friend, let me tell you something. That requires some things regarding our love and our growth as a child of God. But the Lord said that we are to love our enemies just as our Father in heaven. Forgetting past and reaching ahead. That's something we all need to do, friend. We need to put behind us the things that are in the past. And we need to serve the Lord. Is serving Christ your all? And really, we've talked about that already. Is that your all? Have you denied yourself? And have you made up your mind you're going to follow the Lord and nothing else and nobody else? Are you giving all diligence to add the things of 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11 to your life? Now there's your measure. How do you measure up? Maybe you don't have all those things at 100%. Maybe you're at 5, 10, 15, 20. Here's the real question. Are you giving all diligence right now? And are you going to commit yourself to give yourself all diligence to produce these things in your life? That's the question. Will you make that commitment this morning? Can the fruit of the Spirit be found in you? Now, you may be at varying degrees in these matters. Long-suffering, patience, love, goodness, kindness. You may be at varying degrees, but are you striving to grow in those graces? Are you seeking those things that are above all else? Is the Lord first in your life? Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Are you really seeking the Lord first? How do you measure up using that measure.
What about your spiritual hunger? What do you desire? What about your ability to discern between good and evil? What about loving your enemies? What about being spiritually minded? What about having put Christ above all else? Have you done these things? Friend, I hope so. How do you measure up? That's the question I want you to ask yourself. I don't want you to look at the person sitting beside you and say, how are you measuring up? I want you to look at yourself, your own heart, your own mind. Are you growing as a child of God as you should? I pray that you are. There are many who are doing all they can. And we're growing. And I just pray that I myself included can leave this building this morning committed. Maybe I'm not doing what I ought to do right now. But I pray that as I leave here this morning that you'll join me. We'll all be committed to growing in Christ, that we can be measured by Him and be found approved. You know, the day is coming when the Lord's coming back. And in 2 Peter, again, chapter 3, the Apostle Peter talks about the need to be found by the Lord blameless. In verse 14, "Therefore, brethren, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless." The Lord is measuring you. How do you measure up? Here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel. You should do that this morning. Don't leave this building without obeying the gospel, becoming a child of God. Then you need to put to death those things that are on the earth. Put them to death and put on Christ and grow in Him. Begin your growth today. Thank you for your attention. And if there's anything we can do to help you, won't you come as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.